you're a Christian, there's a battle going on inside you right now. And that's a good thing. Why should you be, well, grateful if you're engaged in a violent struggle with your sinful flesh? Find out next on Grace to You. So what is this battle I'm talking about? The conflict in a believer between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. What does it look like and how do you claim victory? For practical answers that you can apply to the choices you make every day, stay tuned for Grace to You as John MacArthur continues this brand new study called Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. I trust you'll be encouraged by what John has to say about the powerful role the Holy Spirit plays, his commitment to protecting and strengthening you, as you fight temptation. And now, with today's lesson, here's John.
Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. You foolish Galatians, strong language, you are fools. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Paul reduces his desires to one. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? They had begun by the power of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit that initiates salvation. It is as if he is saying, you confess and you admit that any understanding of the cross, any understanding of Christ crucified, anything related to your justification is the work of the Spirit, but now you have abandoned the work of the Spirit insofar as your sanctification is concerned. I think this is a huge problem in contemporary Christianity. How foolish was it for the Galatians? How foolish is it for anybody to abandon the only hope of spiritual growth and development and sanctification, and that is the ministry of the Spirit, and substitute anything else? If you want to live on the spiritual level, if you want to live in the power of God, you must then live in the Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Very straightforward words, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That is, by the power and direction and leading and guidance of the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's that simple. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk is a present tense command, and it implies, just in the word, a constant step-by-step pace, progress. Keep on walking, it could be translated, as your life as a Christian unfolds, one moment at a time, one day at a time, each step is taken in the power and under the control of the Spirit. This is a command to let your life be ruled by and governed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we all possess the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8, 9. Every believer has the Spirit. We don't need, like so many people who go around and pray as if they don't have the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gave us life. It is the Holy Spirit who, dwelling in us, sustains that life. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's so basic. But possessing the Holy Spirit and being the temple of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the same as walking in the Spirit. Walking simply means you take every step consistently in line with the will and the direction provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Christian life is described as a walk many, many times because it is a day-by-day, step-by-step experience. I'll give you a little walking theology here for just a moment. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, walk in humility Romans 13:13 says, walk in purity. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, walk in contentment. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk in faith or trust. Ephesians 2:10 says, walk in good works. Ephesians 4:17, walk differently than the unconverted. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, walk separated. Ephesians 5:2-3, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8-9, walk in light. Ephesians 5:15-16, walk in wisdom. 3 John 3:4, walk in truth. And the key to all of that is to walk in the Spirit. It is He who produces humility, purity, contentment, faith, good works, separation, love, light, wisdom, and truth. Summing it all up then in this 16th verse you have here, what is really a bottom line definition of how to live the Christian life? Walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's triumph. That's victory. That's conquering remaining sin, the flesh that is in us. And it comes only by walking in the Spirit. And again, I say, this is not what you hear today. We are told about psychological gimmicks. We are told about practical steps to this and practical steps to that and how to change the way we behave by positive confession and positive words and name it and claim it as if we had some power in ourselves to alter reality. Simply stated, we are to walk in the Spirit or we will not conquer the ever-present desires of the flesh. Now, this is a battle, and Paul goes from the command in verse 16, which is clear, to the conflict in verses 17 and 18. Let's look at it. This is one of those very definitive, basic texts that all Christians need to really understand. We live in a battle. We live in a war going on inside of us. Though we are new creations, we are totally new. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. We are a new I. But sin is still present. It is still there. And that is certainly indicated in verse 16. Only when we walk by the Spirit will we not carry out the desires of the flesh, meaning the desires of the flesh are still there, even though we are in Christ and have been justified. They're still there and they will conquer us if we don't walk by the Spirit. It's really a sad reality to look out over the landscape of quote-unquote evangelical Christianity today and see how dominated it is by the desires of the flesh. Even at the highest level of pastoral or supposed pastoral ministry, Christian leadership, you have people who seem to have absolutely no control over their fleshly desires. Pastors falling into horrific immorality and sin. That's the part we know. God knows the part that publicly is as yet unknown. Some men's sins follow after them. Some are known in time. And descends from leadership all the way through the ranks of those who claim to be Christians to the degree that there is an almost indifferent attitude toward the flesh. And then you have the church busily trying to adapt to the culture so that it could somehow win the culture by affirming the culture. So you have preachers who want to be savvy on R-rated movies and savvy on vile music and well-versed in the immoralities of our society so they can somehow identify with the people to whom they minister, and they have overexposed themselves in a toxic fashion to the intrusion of these worldly vices. This is not how you overcome the flesh, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of interest in overcoming the desires of the flesh. And where there is some interest in that, it seems to descend to some level of manipulation, some level of cleverness, or some level of learning a skill, or creating a world of your own in which you can, by your own power, overcome the flesh. It can only be done by the power of the Spirit. First of all, we have to care that it be done. Secondly, then, we have to walk by the Spirit. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about the flesh? In verse 17, he says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's what's going on in everybody's life. It seems to me that in this particular climate in the church, more people are losing this battle than ever I've seen in my life, and it's getting worse all the time. What are we talking about when we're talking about the flesh? Sarx is the Greek word. What is it? Very, very important term in Scripture. It is used of the physical body. Luke 24:39, a spirit has not flesh and bones. That's simply a way to refer to physicality. So the word can mean just the physical body. It can also mean human fallenness, as it does in Romans 7, where Paul says, the evil that is in me, the bad longings are in my flesh. And by flesh there, he means not just his physical body, but his fallenness. It also can refer to self-effort, as it did in Galatians 3:3. Are you perfected by the flesh? And there it means your own self-effort. It can mean your physicality, your physical body. It can mean your fallenness, and it can also mean your own efforts. It can as well mean your weakness or your helplessness, as in Romans 6:19, the infirmity of our flesh. It just means that there is an innate weakness in us to achieve the things that honor God. It also can refer to our entire condition before conversion, as it does in Romans 7:5. We were in the flesh. So when you come across the word flesh, you better be careful about how you interpret it, because it can mean physical body, human fallenness, our own efforts, our own weakness or helplessness, and it can refer to our former condition. But it also can refer to the principle of fallenness that is fully operative in our present condition. And that is precisely how Paul uses it in Romans 7. Look at Romans 7 for a moment, because this is an important portion of Scripture to get this right. Paul says in Romans 7:14, I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And there he defines what he means by flesh. He means I have this slavery to sin. I have this hold on me that is exercised by sin. It is not what I want. So verse 15, he says, what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with the law confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. So there is this principle of sin, remaining sin, still in every believer residing, that drives us in the area of the desires of the flesh to do what our redeemed nature doesn't want to do, and not to do what our redeemed nature does want to do. There is a principle then, according to verse 21, that evil is present in me, though I am the one who wishes to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I love the law of God, and we all live in this. We understand that. But I see a different law, a different power in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. It's as if I'm attached to a dead body. So what we learn from that is that the flesh is still there. Yes, we're still physical, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our fallenness, the sinful propensities that are in our human nature that are going to be there until we are glorified. More than just our weakness, as indicated by the infirmity of the flesh, more than just our own self-efforts, this is an innate presence of sin. So, in us, the flesh exists, our fallenness, setting its desires against the Holy Spirit, who is in us. The war is on. Our fallen lusts moving us in a battle against the Holy Spirit to see who is going to dominate. You say, well, isn't the Spirit more powerful than the flesh? Yes. And the Spirit has subdued our flesh savingly. The Spirit has subdued our flesh to a great degree, a transforming degree, in terms of salvation and regeneration. But there is still the presence of that flesh, though greatly subdued, there is still part of it which is not yet subdued, waging war against the work of the Spirit. If we want to win that battle, we have to ally ourselves with the Holy Spirit and not with the flesh. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul lays that out for us in some simple directives that you'll remember. Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't keep doing that. All of these are commands which assume our responsibility. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What he's saying is side with the Spirit, not with the flesh. This is not passive. This is an active kind of siding. Again, Paul in Romans deals with this in the 8th chapter. I think it's verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is an active, aggressive killing of lusts and desires. This is what it means that you have put on the new man and you now no longer live according to the way you used to live. But it is an active kind of obedience. Christian life is a race to be run, according to Hebrews chapter 12. It is a fight to be fought, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beating your body to bring it into submission. The devil is an enemy that assaults the flesh through the system of the world, and he is an enemy to be resisted. And in order for us to effectively resist, Titus 3:8 says we must apply ourselves to good deeds. Paul calls this kind of aggressive approach pressing toward the mark of Christ-likeness, which is the prize of our high calling, Philippians 3. And in Philippians 2, he calls it working out your salvation, which God has wrought on the inside. In other words, we have to line up with the Holy Spirit and not with the flesh. We have to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We have to respond to the directives and commands of the Spirit and not the desires of the flesh. In Ephesians 5:18, this same principle is stated in another way. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, being kept filled with the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit dominate you. And in Colossians 3:16, the parallel passage, by the way, to Ephesians 5:18, the exact parallel passage, all the surrounding passages are exactly the same. The parallel says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, is the same as letting the Word of Christ dominate you. The Word and the Spirit being the same. The Word reflects the will of the Spirit. So you want to walk by the Spirit, then you walk according to Scripture, according to what the Word of God teaches. You ask yourself why there's so little interest in sanctification today. It's directly parallel to the little interest in the Scripture. Why there are so many people who fall in ugly and gross sin at all levels of the life of the church, it is because they do not know what they need to know to follow the mind of the Holy Spirit. They're untaught. It is no favor done to people to preach nothing but simplistic evangelistic sermons, culturally based, to try to attract non-believers week after week, year after year after year, and leave everybody sitting in there who's come to Christ starving for spiritual truth and not knowing enough to win the battle that's going on inside. And so, in chapter 5, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit if we have any hope of conquering our flesh with its lusts. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Listen to this, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's right back to Romans 7 again. You may not do the things that you please. That's exactly where we live. We hate sin in ourselves. And the more sanctified you are, and the more you engage yourself in this battle, the more you will hate the sin that is in you. And then I want you to notice verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, which is the same as walking by the Spirit, the same as being filled with the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is a marvelous, marvelous statement. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what will you carry out? You'll carry out the will of the Spirit. Now follow this. You will carry out the will of the Spirit, not the desire of the flesh, if you walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means being filled, being richly dominated by the Word of God, which is the mind of the Spirit. If you walk in that way, filled and dominated by Scripture, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's verse 16. Verse 18, you are not under the law. Then it would seem to say, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better to say, if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law? That is to say, you are submitting to the law, you are obeying the law, you are in compliance with the law. Why does he say you're not under the law? Why? What does that mean? Simply this. No longer are you in a situation where you're trying to be controlled externally. The transformation and the work of the Spirit on the inside is controlling you from inside. And that's what it means to receive the Holy Spirit, to be the temple of the Spirit, the place where the Spirit has taken up residence. We are no longer under the external constraint of the law. We are now under the internal compulsion of the Holy Spirit. You could take two people, take them. Well, let's use Paul as an example. The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, was under the law. Was he not? By his own confession, he was under the law, and he endeavored to live according to the law. The law was an outside stimulus. He had a fallen heart. He had an evil, unredeemed heart. He had nothing of God within him. The Spirit did not live within him. And yet, he said that as far as the law goes, I am blameless. There are many moral people who function under law. They subscribe their lives to some level of the law outwardly. And they try to live their lives according to the law. They're operating by works. They're operating by human effort. And they can keep it up for a while. They can do it successfully for a time. And they can hide the things they need to hide and reveal only the things they need to reveal. But sin is still dominant on the inside. But when you receive the Spirit in your regeneration, and when the Spirit takes up residence, and you walk in the Spirit or are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under an external constraint. You are under an internal divine motivation. My inner person wants to obey and wants to keep the law. This is the difference.
Hate your sin, battle it, and desire holiness? If you said yes, that's strong evidence that you're being led by the Holy Spirit instead of your sinful flesh. Encouraging truth today from John MacArthur's study on grace to you called Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Well, as John said today, obeying Paul's command to walk in the Spirit means first knowing who the Holy Spirit is. That seems straightforward enough, except that for decades now, the dominant teaching on the Holy Spirit, especially on television, has been anything but clear or biblically precise. And that's a concern a lot of people, and I know it's a concern that you have, John.
Well, no member of the Trinity has been as misrepresented in this generation as the Holy Spirit. And we're pretty well understanding of who the Father is and pretty well understanding of who the Son is. But the misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit are just ubiquitous. They are just everywhere, and they are relentless and constant. And most of them are fueled and fostered and propagated by the charismatic movement.
In many cases, there's a misrepresentation of the Spirit. In cases beyond that, there is abuse of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes even blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and He is to be worshipped truly and in a holy fashion. That is not what is happening in the charismatic movement. So we're going to have a conference addressing that. It'll be our second Truth Matters conference titled Strange Fire, the Unacceptable Worship of the Charismatic Movement. My friend R.C. Sproul is going to join me, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mabewe from Africa, and we're going to look at the true ministry of the Holy Spirit and the glaring unbiblical errors of the charismatic movement. It's not just going to be a negative conference, although it is going to be an exposure of the misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit that are in that movement. It is also going to be positive as we look at the true work of the Holy Spirit. Registration opens March 6, and if you want to pre-register, go to truthmattersconference.org.
Again, the dates for this conference are October 16 through 18. Let me encourage you to pre-register today, or tell a friend, perhaps even your own pastor, about the conference. The website for more information, truthmattersconference.org. Go there today, or email us, and let us know how you appreciate John MacArthur's teaching. The web address, again, for the conference, truthmattersconference.org. Make plans to be with us in Southern California this fall for the conference. It's called Truth Matters, Strange Fire. Now, I want to encourage you to get in touch with us by email or through the regular mail if you're benefiting from this ministry. Just let us know how Grace to You has helped you better understand and apply God's Word. You can send an email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thank you for any support that you send our way. We're able to take God's Word throughout the English and Spanish-speaking world because of folks like you, men and women who share our passion for getting life-giving biblical teaching to the spiritually hungry. You can mail your gift to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378. You can also watch online, free streaming video available at gty.org. And then join us on Monday as John brings a new week of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. Maybe it's to school, work, or simply around the house, wherever you may walk today. How do you make sure that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? We'll consider that on Monday's Grace to You.